That's all right, huh? That's good. Doesn't Hume do an amazing job with that stuff? You get like sucked into it. It's like cornball as it is sometimes, right? How many of you saw the teaser for that and were like, what? Did you see that, right? See, now you know next year when you see the teaser from Hume, you're actually, I'm just no longer going, like, that's weird. I'm thinking, like, it's amazing to see what they do with it again. It happens every year, and so I'm glad you guys got to experience it if you have never before. This is the last night of camp, and we see the story of Elijah, you know, where Elijah comes around. He fights his fear and his shame and all that. He comes around to start serving. We see Ahab or Doodle, right, repent. That's true in the biblical story. We see Jezebel get hit by a Mack truck. Actually, in real life, the real history of that is, if you read 2 Kings, Jezebel is thrown out of a window. She dies, and dogs eat her face. So read your Bible, and you'll find that out. Either way, Mack truck or fall out of window and dogs eat your face. Either way, it's crazy. Only one's true, though. It's the window, if you read 2 Kings. The way she ends her life, or get her life ends, I guess I would say. My hope is, though, that as Elijah has come full circle around, that you've seen some of the ideas of in the Bible. Just one example of somebody that wants to honor God but fails, but then comes back. And that's cycles. That's the truth all the time. And my hope is for you guys that you'll be able to stay on that path too. And when you have that downturn, you can cycle back around as well. So my question is as I look at this, like tomorrow, I'm going to fly back to Portland where my mission field is. You're going to drive back to wherever you live, which is your mission field. Too often we think about the mission field as everywhere but where we live. That is the worst thinking ever. We are all tomorrow going back to where God has us and wants to use us. And I always tell people in my church, if you don't think God wants to use you here, you need to move and go where he's going to use you. So wherever you are, that's where God has you, and that's where God wants to use you. The question I have tonight is, like, what can I say to you to just encourage you as you go about your way and back home? And I want to just, I want you guys to stay strong. And I know that many of you won't. You're going to have a really hard time. But I'm hoping that I can give you a few thoughts tonight in short that would help you come back around when that happens. And it really comes out of this a section of scripture we'll talk about tonight, and it's in the book of Hebrews. Here's what Hebrews 10 says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So last night I walked you through this section in Hebrews 10. Following that is this, and the author is just saying this, like, you say you believe, you say that your hope for this broken world is in fact Jesus. Like, we understand his grace for our brokenness and our sin, but we also hold on to a hope that one day he's going to restore all of the brokenness. No pain, no sorrow, no none of that broken aspects of life that we know. And so the author's saying, hold on to that and don't waver. Like, don't limp back and forth. Hold on to it as best you can. And because, why? He who promises is faithful. He's good. He's loving. And so this week, like, we've talked about, man, a number of things, like how to identify our idolatry. And we've talked about choosing to worship the one true God. We've talked about moving from fear to faith. We talked about moving from shame to grace. And tonight, I want to kind of just give you a few practical things of what would it look like to hold on to the hope that you say you have tonight without wavering. And all I want to do is kind of point you to the ways of Jesus for that. About 9 months ago, I have a friend that I hadn't hung out with in a long time, and so we connected for a cup of coffee, and we sat down, and I was like, "Hey, man, how's it going?" We kind of caught up on family stuff, and my friend travels a ton around the world, and so I go, "You know, so what's new? Like, what's like new and exciting in your life? What have you done lately?" And he goes, "Well, I recently had a meeting with the Dalai Lama," and I was like, "Really? Like, you met with the Dalai Lama?" And first off, like, how does that happen? Like, do you call like a secretary or what? And then second off, like, I'm thinking, like, what do you talk about if you sit down with the Dalai Lama, right? Like, the most influential leader of the Buddhist world and one of the most world-renowned spiritual leaders in the world today. What do you talk about when you sit down with the Dalai Lama? So I go, really? Like, you sat down with the Dalai Lama? He goes, yeah, it's like this small group of like world religious leaders, and I got invited. And so he sat there, and there's like 15 or 16 other world religious leaders. So there's two from the Christian world, Protestant, there's a Catholic cardinal, there was Muslim leaders, Jewish leaders, Hindu leaders, Mormon leaders. It was like this whole interesting group of people all in one spot with the Dalai Lama. So my question, I was like, wow, like, what did the Dalai Lama say? Like, was it like for like peace in the Middle East or what? And he goes, no, he actually just talked about Jesus. And I said, seriously, like, the Dalai Lama just talked about Jesus. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why would he talk about Jesus? And he says, well, first off, like, the Dalai Lama is very public, like worldwide. Everybody knows that he reads Matthew 5 through 7 every single day. And I go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. And he goes, and I go, but all of those, like from Islam and the Muslim world and Jewish and all of these different faiths, like, why Jesus? And he says, well, actually, it was brilliant because Jesus is the only person that all of those faiths esteem. And I go, wow, I guess I didn't think about that that way. And he says, yeah, I mean, obviously they don't believe Jesus is God in flesh and all that, but he's the one person in all of history that all the major world religions actually esteem and look to as an example of how to live. I was like, wow, that's fascinating. And I started to think about that, and I'm thinking, wow, Jesus really isn't the problem. Like, when you go back home, like, talking about Jesus should not be the problem. Where things become like a problem, even in the world, or even when we're talking to Muslims or Islam or any of these other religions, the reality is the problem is when his followers say they follow, but they don't. That's where the problem comes in. We say we're following and we're going to be obedient to God and follow the ways of Jesus, and yet we don't. You see, Jesus wasn't the problem because he didn't just talk. He actually did stuff. And he expressed the love of God. So imagine this. Like, one of your parents comes to you and they say, hey, I need you to clean the room. I need you to clean your room or do the dishes. Let's say do the dishes. I need you to do the dishes. And you go in there, in the kitchen, you're sitting there looking around. You come back out about 20 minutes later. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I memorized what you told me to do. Your mom or dad's going to look at you and go, excuse me? Yeah, I totally memorized it. I could recite it. And I don't even get rec points for it. I just did it on my own, right? Imagine what your mom or dad's going to say. Just a quick question. Did you do the dishes? Could you imagine how weird and ridiculous that would be? Right? Your parent is not concerned about whether or not you can regurgitate it out of your mouth. They want to know whether or not you actually did what they asked you to do, correct? It's called obedience. And in the Christian world, oftentimes, like, that's what we do. We study the Bible. We memorize it. My question to you is, are you going to do anything? Because it's one thing to say you believe, it's another thing to actually do something. In my church, what I talk about spiritual growth, it's not like the perfect definition, but here's what I tell people. I always tell people, look, you can say that you're growing spiritually if the time it takes you to read the Bible and then do what it says is less than it used to be. So the time that you're actually studying the Bible to the time that you actually move out in action, if that time in between is getting shorter and shorter and shorter, then we can say we are growing spiritually. If not, you're not growing spiritually, you're growing in head knowledge. Nobody changed the world because they knew a lot. They had to do something. And when we're looking at the ways of Jesus, to be authentic as his followers and to be obedient, we have to actually do something. And that's what I want to encourage you to do tonight. So I'm going to give you kind of four thoughts very briefly. And here's the first one. And it's kind of a reminder from the other night is here's the first one. Be authentic to what you say you believe today. Remember, I said this phrase the other night, authenticity is more important than image. It's like this honesty. We have this image that we want to portray, we want to protect, I got it all together, we don't want to be honest about our sin, even though that's the one thing we all have in common. Isn't that fascinating? We all have sin in common, and yet nobody wants to talk about it. Well, that's fascinating. Authenticity is way more important than your image. And my push to you is to be authentic to what you say you believe today when you get home. And here's a couple of examples. Remember that guy I shared with you, that high school student, maybe a junior, that was wearing all those metal heavy band, you know, heavy metal band patches on his jacket? Well, frankly, that's you tomorrow. When you go home, you've gone through this experience, and your mom or dad's going to ask you, how did it go? And you're going to go, yeah, it was good. Like, how do you explain all of this? And your parents, well, tell me about it, tell me about it. Some of you will go home and you'll like, and you'll talk for hours. Most of not guys won't do that. But when you go home, how do you explain it to your parents, right? The issue is this, is that you do have to talk about your experience here to be authentic to what you say you believe today. Some of you stayed back last night, some of you left. I don't know where each of you are, but if you're claiming to believe in Jesus, you need to be authentic to what you're saying you believe. And so here's just one challenge for you. Because everybody admires honesty and genuineness. Here's my challenge for you, or one of them, is this. Before Wednesday of next week, grab one of your closest friends that were not here with you and tell them about this experience. One of your closest friends, before Wednesday of next week, go out for, I don't know, go to a movie, go out to walk the mall, and just tell them about this experience and what you learned. I challenge you to be authentic to what you say you believe. If you don't do that soon, you're probably not going to. So if you want to make a decision this week to do something when you get home, I challenge you to just commit to doing it. Otherwise, it's going to get harder and harder and harder, and the fears creep up and creep up and creep up. You got to engage, and you got to engage soon. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. Here's the second thing I want to tell you is this, is that you cannot live out your faith by yourself. If we continue in this Hebrews passage, here's what the author says. In Hebrews 10, we'll go back to that section of scripture. Let's throw that up. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Why would you stir each other up to love? Because that mirrors who God is, right? and good works. Why would you want to move each other and be moved towards doing good in the world? Because that's what God does. He's restoring the brokenness that we have created. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near is the day that Christ comes back and finally solves the brokenness and restores it. So what this passage is saying is like, look, let us stir each other up. If you ever thought about stirring, it's actually a circular motion. And what you do is you like think of a pot of like stew. You put all these ingredients into it. All of them are different. Few of them don't really taste good by themselves. But when you stir it all up, it meshes it all together, and then it tastes great. It's circular. Here's a mistake that I think many people are making today, and it's this. They actually think the more mature they get in their faith, the more independent they become. That's a lie. The more mature you become in your faith, the more interdependent you will be with other Christians. You'll realize that you need other people to speak into your life and stir you up, and you will need to continue the circular motion and stir them up. It's called being a part of the church. If tonight you want to stand strong in your faith and your commitment to be involved and connected with others in your church, here's what you should do. Commit to meet together. So I don't know if you're involved in a church, but you should probably be at one on Sunday, if at all possible. The next time your youth group meets, you should probably be there. Why? Because you need to make a commitment. Hey, in order to stand firm in my faith, I can't do this alone. I need to be around other believers. Commit to going. Don't miss. If you miss now, you're going to miss later. I mean, maybe your family's leaving or something happens, but go as soon as you possibly can, because if you wait, you will feel disconnected. And when you feel disconnected, you won't feel like you belong. And if you don't feel like you belong, you don't show up. It's really on you if you want to stand firm in your faith and be obedient. Here's the third one. Be deeply committed to simple truths. Here's how I would illustrate this. I once go into this place called IKEA. You ever heard of that place? It's like Disneyland for furniture. It's like this crazy... I've never gone into a furniture store or any store, and then they have me on a path, right? And they bring me through everything. Grocery stores put all the milk in the back of the store. Have you ever realized that? Why do they do that? So that you see everything else on your way. And they're more apt to buy something. So they put it all in the back. But IKEA is this fascinating place. So I bought this desk. And I bought this desk. It's down in our basement. And I pulled out the box, and I, you know, there's like 483 pieces to it. And it comes with these instructions, right? And the instructions had 23 steps to it. And it's all laid out, and everything's labeled and all this stuff. Could you imagine if I did this? I pull it out. I'm like, man, this is like, this looks kind of confusing. Open up the instructions. Wow, there's 23 steps. I wonder if anybody else is trying to put together this desk. So I go in and I maybe put like a little ad on Craigslist. Hey, anybody trying to put together this desk from IKEA? And like six people respond. How about you guys come over to my house once a week? We'll have a little meal. Maybe a little dessert. We'll hang out a little bit. And then we'll sit down and we'll just take one step at a time. We'll just spend 23 weeks. And we'll just go through one step at a time. And that way we could sit in a circle in my living room and we could just talk about what it would look like if we actually did step one. Could you imagine that? So people start coming, and they come from like week one and two and three and four, and we're talking about what it would look like if we screwed the screw into the piece of wood. oh, would you use that screwdriver, or would you use a, would you actually use a drill? Like, what would you do? Like, well, I think it'd be most effective if we use the drill, you know, and you can't over drill it though, because it'll spin in and it'll break apart. And, oh, wow, that's a good point. I never thought about that. And we just go like week by week by week. Do you think that's ridiculous? That's total ridiculous. Now imagine this. Now imagine after the end of the 23 weeks, I turn it over and I realize that there's directions and instructions in French. And then I wonder if it says anything different in French. Man, I should probably get some books to learn about French so that I could really understand what it looks like to put together the desk. Could you imagine me doing that? That sounds ridiculous, does it not? And yet, this is exactly what we do in the Christian church. Let's sit around and talk about what it would look like if we did this. And then, man, we got to make sure we have some tools to realize the original language to make sure that we're not missing something. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? My point is just like embrace the simple things. Be deeply committed to the things that you do know and understand. In my church, I have these phrases. I said, we're members of the body of Christ. And I use these kind of diagrams. And I say this, like, as the body of Christ, I'll put this up there, just the bubbles, the circles. It's like, I need to be the body of Christ with other believers, the body of Christ. And so here's what I would say. Like, you don't even have to be a Christian to think Christians should do this. We should probably serve each other and care for each other. That sounds not super spiritual. That just sounds like a no-brainer to me. And maybe we should learn about Jesus and pray for each other to actually follow his ways. And so we want to encourage each other in that way. And then sometimes it's a little bit more forthright and we lean in and kind of go, dude, you're off. So we exhort each other. Here's what I say to people in our church. Look, if we could figure this out, to actually just be deeply committed to these very, very basic things, nobody's going to care what Bible study you're in. And here's what I'd also say. If you cannot figure this out, nobody's going to care what Bible study you're in. Here's my point to you. I have a very high value on the study of Scripture. I teach the Bible. I want you to value the study of your Bibles. I just want you to value obedience more. Not just body to body, I say body to world too. The next circle is like, hey, we should probably be building friendships with people that don't know Jesus. That just seems to be super basic. And I should probably be able to communicate and talk about what I believe following Jesus is about, or the gospel. It's not like a formula. There's no sense of like saying the wrong thing or the right thing. It's just what is it to you like to follow Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And what does it look like practically to follow him? We should probably be able to like start communicating that to our friends. That's why I challenge you before next Wednesday that you tell people about this experience. And then we should probably invite them into Christian community. That's not super spiritual, but here's again what I say. Like, if you can figure this out, nobody's going to care what you're studying because you're actually doing something. And if you can't figure this out, again, nobody's going to care what you're studying. In the church today, frankly, again, I have a hard time beating around bushes, but we have some of the best fed sheep on the farm and they just get fat. We have to actually do something. And the way we do something is you just be deeply committed to the most basic things. If you can't do that, what use is it to learn deeper things? It doesn't really matter. You got to do something. Last thing is this. Be discipled. What I mean by this is find somebody that's actually trying to live out their faith in everyday circumstances and ask them to expose you to their life. When Jesus said, "Follow me," people had to make a choice. What did they choose? Well, to not follow him or to walk in and out of situations and circumstances to see how Jesus would respond. Be discipled. When Jesus at the end of the book of Matthew says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," I don't think Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all these, like all the disciples are sitting around there going, "Man, you know what we should do is we should probably each take like us leader types. Let's just take like three or four of these other disciples and let's go and disciple each other." That's not at all what they would have done. "Oh yeah, Peter, how about you lead us through a study of a book?" That must be what Jesus is saying. Really? No, they went out. They like did stuff. So what I mean by this is like as Jesus says, "Follow me into my life," find somebody that will show you things about the way that they're following Jesus. I'll share this one example, and I agree. I'll just preface this by saying this. It's pretty extreme, but I do it because I would be honored if somebody did it with me, and that's this. The people that I disciple and walk with, I literally show them my bank account and my checkbook and all of my bills. They know what I make all the time. They know where we're spending our money. Not because I'm doing it perfect, but because like I want them to see that we're at least trying to be faithful as a disciple and a follower of Jesus where we're spending the money. Wouldn't that be cool? Like if somebody that you looked up to a little bit said, "Hey, let me show you what we're doing. Here's my car payment. Here's my house payment. Here's how much money I make. And here's how much we're giving to this place and this place." You'd be like, "Wow, that would be like eye-opening, wouldn't it?" I personally would think I'd be honored that somebody would love me and like want to show me how they're at least trying to obey. Now that's an extreme example again. But what I'm asking you to do is go to an adult around you and say, "Would you show me, like in everyday life, what it looks like for you to follow Jesus? I want to learn from the way you are living this out with your neighbors or whatever." And if you don't know anybody offhand, I want you to look at your youth pastor or leader and say to them, "I am dead serious about learning about what it looks like to follow Jesus in my life. Would you please help me find somebody?" It's necessary. That's what we need to do. Now look, let me say this. I have honestly been honored to teach you this week a little bit, and I'm humbled, honestly, that the fact that you actually even listen. It's like an act of God to sit here, and you've heard me so much, and you guys, honestly, you've been so kind to me, and it's been really fun getting to know you. And I've told a lot of the leaders around here, like, I just really enjoyed being around you. I want to just say kind of one more thing to you, though, and that's this. If you have some point this week heard me say something that like clicked in your head a little different, it might be because I said it different, but it's also probably because maybe even probably one of the adults sitting around you has already said it to you and you just didn't hear it. And then as somebody like me comes all the way across the United States and like says something maybe in passing, and all of a sudden you're like, oh man, that was really good when Chuck said this. Now, understand this. This is how God works. Sometimes it takes us 7 or 8 times to hear something before it actually sinks in. And I just want to make sure you realize that if it did sink in, it's probably because somebody's already said it to you. And those people that probably already said it are here. So it's not Hume. It's certainly not me. It's God putting people in your life and changing an environment and giving you experience to help you see some things that he's been trying to tell you. And now your job is to go home and be obedient. Let me pray for you.